behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of Lambs. This is a sacrifice of sacrifice. There will never be another lamb after this lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Hey, thank you for clicking on this video. I hope and pray you hear a word from God that will encourage your soul.
We're looking at the Gospel of John. We're looking at the Gospel of John, and for the first few weeks, we're calling it the origin because we're looking at the beginning of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So if you want to understand God's word, this is a place to be. We're going to be in the Gospel of John for one full year. We've never done that before, and I'm so excited about that. For one full year, we're going to deep dive, double click, in every chapter, every verse, and I'm excited to see how God's already working in this whole thing. I just see how it's all coming together, guys. It's like a puzzle. I can see how the Holy Spirit's pulling everything together. So today, actually last week, we looked at the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. If you missed it, you can go to our YouTube page or Spotify account, and you can listen to it or check it out. Today, we're looking at verses 19 through 34, and the title of the message is called The Voice in the Wilderness. Can you guys say that with me? The Voice in the Wilderness. Have you ever experienced a wilderness? Have you ever, maybe it was a real wilderness where like Sasquatch was at or whatever, you know, but I'm talking about a spiritual wilderness, an emotional wilderness, a relationship wilderness, whatever. Have you ever been in a dark place and you thought, I don't know what I'm doing? Have you ever made a wrong turn? Anybody ever make a wrong turn? You're like, okay, this is like the road I want to be on, but I took a wrong turn, and it's like you hear Google say, calibrate, recalibrate, recalibrate, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, okay, wait a minute. I'm on the wrong road right now. I need to get back to the right road. And maybe you've taken the wrong road, and you're thinking, man, you know, the things I'm experiencing right now is because of my own bad choices. The things I'm experiencing right now, the relationship stuff that I'm in right now, the hurt, the pain, all that stuff, it's all because I made a wrong choice. Have you ever been there before? And you kind of kick yourself a little bit, and you wonder, what in the world am I doing here? Why did I say yes to this? Why am I in this relationship? Why am I at this job? Why am I in this bed? Why am I in this bedroom? Why am I doing this? I don't want to do it. I should have been like over here, and I should have stayed over here. But I made some spiritual choices. Anybody feeling what I'm saying? You feeling what I'm saying? That's what we're looking at today. That's what we're looking at today. We're going to start off John chapter 1, verse 19. This was John's testimony. Now, this is related to John the Baptist. The apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. But in this passage, we're looking at the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. This was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, and what was the question they asked him? One more time. What was it? Who are you? That's their question to John the Baptist. Now, I want you to notice this. It was Jewish leaders, a.k.a. Pharisees. The nemesis of the ministry of Jesus. It was Jewish leaders that sent priests and temple assistants to interrogate John the Baptist. Now, you would think these guys are religious people. These guys know the Bible. These guys grew up in church. These guys know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They know all the 613 laws. They know the Ten Commandments. They know how important. They know all of this stuff. And you would think if there's anybody that's going to be cheering on John the Baptist, it would be religious leaders. But that's not the case. I can't tell you how many times religious leaders have criticized and discouraged Christians, pastors. Shouldn't be like that, right? It's the same way where Christians shouldn't pull down Christians. Christians shouldn't slander the anointed. Christians shouldn't tear down the church, whose head of the church is Jesus. And yet we rip each other up because we have a nemesis. His name is Satan, and he loves to create division. And here you have these religious leaders show up with John the Baptist, and what they do is they're not showing up because they're like authentically curious. No. The purpose of us is to make sure you're not going to hurt our agenda. In fact, these guys are looking at John the Baptist and they're thinking he's a threat. He's got some star power. People are gathering around him to see what's going on. And they're concerned about it. Now, John the Baptist was a strange guy. Matthew says this: John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. That doesn't sound comfortable at all. It's not like 100% cotton or anything like that. And he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, this is a guy you probably would not invite to your birthday party. I mean, this is a guy, he'd be last on the list. Do we have to invite John the Baptist? I mean, do we really need him here? You know, all he does is talk about Jesus. You know, we don't want that. We got to eat our cake. You know, we don't want to wear that. Check it out. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. What did they do when they saw him? Verse 6 says, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. So the whole ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist said, hey, if you want God in your life, you want Jesus in your life, you want to know God's will for your life, here's what you've got to do. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to repent. You've got to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself and repent and turn to him, now you are in a spiritual position to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this part, getting to your knees to humble yourself and repent, that's hard. It's hard because we have this thing inside of us called pride. It's old as Lucifer in heaven. It's old. Pride is all about you. That's why the middle letter of pride is what? John the Baptist is asked, who are you? Verse 20, he came right out and said, I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one, the anointed one. Verse 21 says, well, then who are you? They asked, are you Elijah? No, he replied, because many believed that Elijah was still alive because he was taken up to heaven. Are you the prophet we're expecting? There was a prophecy about a coming prophet. Are you the prophet? No. So they approach him and they say, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? You know, are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Are you the prophet? Are you a prophet? Are you Elijah? And he's saying, no. Verse 22 says, then who are you? We need an answer for those. Who's those? Those are the Pharisees who sent us. And what do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness. Can you say that with me? I am a voice shouting. And then he says, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the way for the Lord's coming. It's like make a path. He said, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness is not unfamiliar to this Jewish crowd right here, to this Hebrew crowd. It's not unfamiliar at all. John was preaching in the wilderness, and that's significant. But don't assume that because you're in the wilderness, God has forgotten you. Don't make that assumption. In the wilderness, sometimes God develops your voice in places where nobody else is applauding. It's in the wilderness when you feel alone, when you feel discouraged, when you feel abandoned, Those are the places where God speaks to you. That's where you discover what's inside of you. That's where you discover what you're made of. That's where you discover how strong you are. That's where you discover how strong your faith is. That's where you discover who you are. This prophecy, this voice shouting in the wilderness, it comes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 40. That's why it's familiar to them. But you have to understand the context of this phrase, the voice shouting in the wilderness. Right around 597 BC, 586 BC, the Israelites were being taken out of their homes. Could you imagine someone going into your home, pulling you out, taking your family, taking your kids, and putting you on a bus and taking you to a far away place? It's called the Babylonian exile. And the reason why this happened was because the Israelites started worshiping other gods. And if you want to know what ticks God off, one of the things is when you start worshiping other gods. When you start worshiping, men, when you start worshiping a woman. Ladies, when you start worshiping a man. When you start worshiping your money. When you start worshiping your career. When you worship an idol. And God's like, hey, I created you to know me, to worship me. That's what God says. So these Israelites did that, and they were getting away with it for a little bit, just like a lot of times when we're, you need to understand, when you're in sin, it may feel like you're getting away with it. I'm just telling you, God's grace is over you right now. And he's giving you time to repent and get right. If you choose to continue to sin, you will feel a Babylonian exile in your life. All of a sudden, things will start falling apart. The wheels will come off. All of a sudden, things will happen in your life. And glory to God for that. See, God allows your sin to stay secret for a little bit. But after a while, if you don't confess, if you don't get right, it'll become public. This is good preaching, guys. I don't know if you know that or not, but I'm telling you the truth, guys, right now. I know it's hard to applaud for something like that. I'm not fishing for an applause. The Holy Spirit is working here. And the Israelites, they choose not to repent. And God says, I'm going to stir up this king of Babylon. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to put it in his heart to go into the promised land. And they're going to grab these Israelites and they're going to rip them out of their homes. It's like you thought you had problems. You don't got no problems. And I'm going to displace them. And they're going to be in this place called Babylon. This place where they worship other gods. This place far away from home. In fact, in the book of Psalms, songs are written by these Israelites who were in Babylon, and they're beside creeks and rivers, and they're singing songs about how much they miss home, how much they miss the promised land. Sometimes you don't know what you got till you lose it, right? Sometimes you don't realize the life you have until it's taken away from you, until circumstances change. The Israelites really started crying out to God when they were in Babylon. That's when they realized, man, we messed up. I thought we were getting away with it. There was no consequences. There's a season where there's no consequence for your sin. Because God is waiting for you to come to your spiritual senses to get right with him and humble yourself and repent and turn to him. There is a season for that. If you choose to stay stubborn and you worship yourself, you worship other things, then you're going to Babylon. And all of that is fueled. I know it doesn't feel like it's right, but it's fueled by the love of God. God wants you to come to your spiritual senses, to this place where you recognize, I need God bad. You know, so many times, guys, our passion for God, our zeal, is determined by our circumstances. Like when you lose your job and when you feel alone and there's a death in your family and there things happen, it's a health issue. You've just been diagnosed with cancer, whatever it is. You go through certain, and the circumstances drive you to cry out to God. You know what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord for that, because all of us are just passing through. You know that, right? You know that. But check this out. What if your passion and zeal and desperation for the presence of God was not dependent on your circumstances? What if you just got a raise, a promotion, you're in a relationship, you're on a vacation in Hawaii, things are going phenomenal, and you're on your knees saying, God, I am desperate for you. I recognize everything I have is from your hand, God. My breath is from your hand, God. My heart beating is from your hand, God. I want more of you, God, than anything, any of these blessings. I want you. I'm in love with a blesser, not the blessing. That's where God wants you to live. Oh, it's time to pray and seek God. I'm going to put him first. There's nothing more important in your life than seeking the presence of God. Nothing. Nothing. Now, it's easy to be desperate when you just went through a divorce, when your refrigerator's empty, when you've been hurt, when you just got laid off. That's easy. And praise the Lord for that. Sometimes God uses circumstances to get our attention. He's like, wake up. Life is short. Every day's a gift. So praise the Lord for whatever circumstance you're in. The Israelites were in Babylon, and God gives them this word. I'm going to go to verse 3, Augustine. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And here's what the Israelites hear in Isaiah chapter 40. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain. This is when they were in Babylon. This is what they heard from the prophet Isaiah. A voice is crying out in the wilderness. And here's what's going to happen. Every valley shall be raised. Those low places, dark places, those emotionally low places, that depression, that place where you were, all, that you know, it's not going to, when you come back home, when you turn back to the Lord, the valley will be raised up. Every mountain, all those mountains that have been obstacles in your life, and you feel like bad luck is following you everywhere you go. You got bad karma everywhere you go. There's a black cloud over you everywhere you go. Every mountain will no longer be there. It's going to be dropped down. It's going to be made low. If you're going to be able to walk over the mountain, the rough ground, it's going to be level. The rough ground where you used to fall down and you couldn't even walk without tripping up. The rugged places, the places where it was just hard, it's going to be plain. And Isaiah the prophet is saying, come on home, boys. 70 years, and you're going to come on home, and it's going to be different. Your hearts are different. You've repented. You've turned to God. More than 700 years later, this is called a dual prophecy because it was for the Israelites in 586 BC, but it was also for the New Testament. 700 years later, John the Baptist says, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Do you hear that? You know who he's talking to? He's talking to all of humanity. He's talking to you and I. He's talking to the Israelites. And he's saying, you guys have been in a spiritual Babylon. You have been far from God. You have been lost. You have been struggling. You have been burdened by sin and the consequences of sin. But a new day is coming. Jesus is coming. It's going to be different. A new day is coming. Verse 24, the interrogation continues. Then the Pharisees who'd been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? You know, it's so uncool, isn't it? I mean, these are the guys, it's like you expect opposition, but not, Christians, you expect opposition, but not from another Christian. You know what I'm saying? It's like ministers, pastors, you expect opposition, but not from other pastors. If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? Baptism, incidentally, didn't start with John the Baptist. Baptism has been going on for many, many years. If you wanted to become, if you were a Gentile, a non-Jew, and you wanted to become a Jew, you'd have to get baptized. So men, you'd have to get circumcised. That's it. That's no other, if you really want to become a Jew, that's what you'd have to go through. You'd have to embrace the laws of Moses. So they're looking at John the Baptist and saying, what are you doing? John the Baptist is not baptizing people into the Hebrew community. He's inviting them to repent. He's inviting them to turn. And this baptism is different from the baptism that we read about in the book of Acts. That symbolizes new life in Christ. Your old life is gone. Where am I at? Verse 26. John told him, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. When John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, that was really significant in that culture. They understood what that meant. Because in the relationships between rabbis and disciples, there was a teacher-student relationship that had the potential for abuse. Help you understand, how many of you have a boss? How many of you are a boss? And you have a boss you work for, or you are the boss, whatever it is, and that relationship needs to be appropriate, right? You'll do whatever the boss tells you. However, there are certain things you won't do, right? There are certain things you won't do. Or you are the boss, and you know you can ask your employees to do a lot of things, but there are certain things that are inappropriate that you would not ask an employee. Same thing with this relationship, with a teacher-student relationship here with rabbis. And one of the things that was not appropriate was untying a rabbi's shoes. That was meant for the lowest of the lowest of the lowest slave. It was meant for that person. And it was only there, it was not meant for everybody. In fact, a Jewish rabbi said this, every service which a slave performs for his master, a disciple will perform for his teacher, except to untie his sandal strap. So when, I'm going to make sure you get a close-up of my Jordans here. This is super important. So here's what John the Baptist is saying. I'm not worthy to untie the sandal straps of Jesus. There's that lowest slave, the lowest of the lowest that can do it. But here I am. I'm farther down. This is me. I'm not even at the same level of that lowest slave. Now, the word humble is all over this statement that John the Baptist made. You know what humble means? The original Greek means low. It means low. It's this idea of lowering yourself. It's this idea of humbling yourself, where it's not about me. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to serve others. I'm going to humble myself
I don't have to get the last word. I don't have to argue. I'm here to serve. I'm not gonna go to blows with you over this. It's not about attention on me. It's not about my resume. It's not about my accomplishments. It's not about how important I am. It's not about all the things I've done. And John the Baptist has this position, and he humbles himself, and he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of Jesus' sandals. Now, something happens between verses 28 and 29. The apostle John, he's writing this, and he leaves out, between 28 and 29, there's a number of weeks between 28 and 29. I want to make sure, did we read 28? No. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. So, before we jump to verse 29, you just need to know in the Gospel of John, there's some things that happened. Now, you can read about those things in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke. One of the things that happened, for whatever reason, the Apostle John left it out, but one of the things that happened is Jesus is actually baptized. Jesus shows up, John the Baptist, he baptizes him, and Scripture says the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove. And there was an audible voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It came from God the Father. So John the Baptist is aware of this, and he saw the Holy Spirit incidentally didn't just fall on Jesus then. The Holy Spirit's been in Jesus, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been with Jesus since forever. But for the sake of John the Baptist and for the sake of others, people witness this. So the baptism of Jesus takes place. And the other thing that happens between verses 28 and 29 is after the baptism, Scripture says the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Just Jesus and Satan. And you read about this, really, I mean, it's quite a bit in the Gospel of Matthew particularly, and you read about the devil, and the devil tells Jesus, hey, if you really are the Son of God, change this stone into bread. Hey, if you really are the Son of God, jump off of this cliff, and angels will catch you. Hey, if you really are the Son of God, look around, and I'll give you all of this if you worship me. And each time Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus combated the devil with the word of God. Now, I wanted to bring that up because I want you to hear this. The devil is real. The devil is real. He's not a fictitious figure. Now, he's you need to understand this. He's not the opposite of Jesus. He's not the opposite of God. He's not the opposite of the Holy Spirit. The devil, Lucifer, is a fallen angel. He was kicked out of heaven because pride filled his heart. That's how powerful pride is. And he wanted to be worshipped. He was a beautiful angel. And one third of the angels, aka demons, went with him. So you need to understand, God has allowed the devil and his demons to try to persuade and entice and tempt and all of this. But the devil knows his future. The devil knows, and the book of Revelation says one day he's going to be locked up for forever. Glory to God. But you need to understand, right now, the devil desires to deceive you. The devil desires to pitch you lies. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to live with shame. He wants you to turn away from God. He doesn't want you to come to church. He doesn't want you to read the Bible. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to humble yourself. The devil is out to destroy you, and you need to know who's your enemy. It's not a person. It's the devil. And the devil is the author of confusion. He's the author of confusion. He loves to create division as well. So you need to understand, if your Savior can be tempted and attacked by the devil, you can also be tempted and attacked by the devil. You got to know that. You know, this whole focus time meant so much in my heart, and I was impregnated with this over a year ago, and then it was time, so I pulled the trigger, and I messaged Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Nick, and I said, we got to do this, and I gave them the dates. But you know what I didn't expect, guys, after focus, and it started on Wednesday. On Wednesday night, I preached a message about a river out of Ezekiel. Remember that? If those of you are there, I preached about a river out of Ezekiel and how it came out from the tabernacle, came out from the presence of God. But that day, about 2 hours before then, I was sitting like right over here praying by myself in this room. There was someone actually, there were two or three other people here. But I was right over here like the second row, and I was praying. And you know what I felt? I felt the devil started putting thoughts in my head. I was just sitting here with my Bible on my lap. And all of a sudden, I had crazy thoughts. Have you ever had thoughts that you're like, I don't want to think like this, but this is not a good thought. And I'm thinking of thoughts right now. They're evil thoughts. They're ungodly thoughts. And they're in my head right now. And it's like, I'm trying to shake it out of my head. You know, have you ever had those kinds of thoughts? And I had that before I preached. It really surprised me because I was in the house of the Lord. I'm reading my Bible. I'm getting ready. I'm praying over here, and I'm you know, guys. I went ahead by the grace of God, and I preached afterwards. And the Spirit of the Lord was there, and the Lord blessed that message in a powerful way. But you know what happened, guys? Yeah, praise the Lord for His grace. Praise the Lord for His mercy. I went home, and throughout the night, I felt the enemy throwing lies at me and coming down hard on me. Have you ever been in a private battle? Where the person sitting by you has no idea. You're in a UFC fight. Yeah, I felt like that too. Guys, Thursday, after focus, was one of my worst days. I felt the enemy at me all day. I felt like I let God down. I felt so discouraged. I was in tears, and I wasn't mowing the lawn. Who's mowing their lawn right now? But I wasn't doing any kind of chores. I was just lying on the sofa, like the whole day. And I just told my wonderful wife, just pray for me. Just pray for me. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I feel it. So it was like, it was so real. So real. And I prayed, and I just felt so discouraged and so defeated, and felt like, I mean, it was just all of those things, like sin and all those things, like God, crying out to God. Lord, I had to preach on Saturday. I was coming out of it, but I wasn't out of the woods yet. You know what I mean? Sometimes, guys, I'm like, I don't feel like preaching because I feel like I'm going through my own battle inside. You know what I mean? But then God uses me in spite of me and shows me that it's not about me. Glory to God. And I'm grateful for that. You guys messed up the cards. I was about to read a card, but when you guys all took off, you all messed up the cards. One of these cards, I saw it this morning. And you know what it said? I took a picture of it with my phone. Pray for our pastor, Pastor Reuben. Pray for it. I wept, guys, this morning when I saw it. I know everybody needs prayer, but I feel like many times I'm in the front of the boat and I'm getting beaten up. But here's what else I want to say, guys. Oh, my word. Lord Jesus, help me. Here's what I want to say. The devil wouldn't attack you unless you're on the right path. The devil wouldn't attack this church unless God has a plan. The devil wouldn't attack unless you're in the will of God. The devil wouldn't attack unless we're doing the right thing. God has a future for you. God has a plan for you. That's why you feel the attacks. And let me say this also. One of the testimonies, this girl comes up and says, you know what? Before I started coming to church, I had a lot of money. Things were going great. I had a great job. I had a lot of money. And she says, then I started coming to church, and all of a sudden, things started happening in my life. So she said, and she said, you know what that told me? She said, before I wasn't a threat to the devil. Before, the devil didn't care. But now I'm on the devil's radar. Now the devil cares. If you are being attacked by the devil, that's evidence that God is at work in your life and God has a plan for your life and you're going the right direction. And let me say this, if you don't feel any attacks by the devil, the devil has you exactly where he wants you to be. Baptism is coming up, guys, next weekend, August 15 and 16. If you are, have you accepted Jesus into your life, this is your chance. Let us baptize you. You can scan the QR code. Verse 29. Again, it has been a sequence of days. I'm going to read the NASB version, Augustine. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, say behold with me, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So I wanted to use this version. You've been reading the New Living Translation up to this point, but I just like the word behold. Can we say it one more time? Behold. It's such a great word. It's like a Christmas word, but it means look and see. Watch, check it out. Look, 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 look. See, everybody stop looking at their phones right now, and you look at me. It's a good word. We don't ever say, behold, I'm home, honey. You know, behold, ESPN, ESPN is, behold, the Nuggets are playing or whatever. We don't say that. But it's in a great word. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, you got to remember who John the Baptist is. Who's his daddy? Zechariah. His mama? Elizabeth. Many Bible scholars believe John the Baptist and Jesus were related. John the Baptist was born first, physically. Born first. John the Baptist's dad was Zechariah. What was daddy's job? He was a priest. He worked at the tabernacle, worked at the temple. See, John the Baptist grew up learning about the significance of the Lamb. He grew up learning about this sacrifice. He knew this sacrifice was there to provide atonement, to make you right with God. He understood the significance of the blood of the Lamb. He knew you need to provide a lamb as a sacrifice in the morning. Everybody, all of you, me. And you need to provide a sacrifice every evening, every day, two lambs per day. John the Baptist grew up as an infant. He grew up hearing about the importance of the lamb. He grew up like that. Like, how many of you grew up in the church? Raise your hand if you grew up in the church. So how many of you, those of you who raised your hand, you knew what was happening on Sunday morning, right? Some of you knew what was happening on Wednesday night. Some of you knew what was happening on Sunday night, too. Glory to God. Some of you knew these three letters, VBS. You know what those letters, what does that mean, guys? See, I did not know those letters growing up. Seriously, I did not know those letters. Some of you know these two words, youth group. I'm so glad you guys are applauding, but here's the truth. When I grew up, I never heard those two words together in my life. Grace said, you want to go to youth group? And I said, what's that? Some of you grew up learning this word, tithe. It's 10% of your income. But when you grow up and you don't know those things, you're like, what's tithe? What is that? How do you even spell that? I don't even know what that means. So you grew up knowing certain things. John the Baptist grew up knowing about the Lamb every day, every morning, every night. He was keenly aware of the sins of people. He was keenly aware of the value of the blood of the Lamb. He was keenly aware that the Lamb had to be without blemish. He was keenly aware there couldn't be a broken bone. There couldn't be one spot. The Lamb had to be perfect. It had to come from a certain shepherd. The Lamb was critical in us having a relationship with God. John the Baptist was keenly aware of that. And one day he looks at Jesus. He grew up learning about the Lamb. And he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of lambs. This is a sacrifice of sacrifice. There will never be another lamb after this lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, Lord. First Peter says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. Say empty life. You inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. Well, what did he use? Did he use money? Did he use pesos? Did he use euro dollars? What did he use? Oh, it was the precious blood of Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Your soul belongs to God. Your soul belongs to God. God bought your soul with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Your soul belongs to God. He has paid for you to deliver you from an empty life so that you can know Him and His grace. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can experience the forgiveness of your sins. Because of the blood of Jesus, you could be right with God. Because of the blood of Jesus, you don't have to live with guilt or shame anymore. Because of the blood of Jesus, your sins are not only forgiven, but they're remembered no more. Because of the blood of Jesus, you could know true life. Because of the blood of Jesus, here's your part. You gotta believe. You got to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because your soul can be bought with the blood of the Lamb, and you can still continue to live a life of sin. You can still be full of yourself. You can still worship other gods. You can still be in the wrong bed. I got 57 verses more to go here, guys, so I'll try to... Verse 30 says, he is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. John the Baptist is aware that he's the older cousin, but Jesus was around when the world began. Verse 31, I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon Jesus. I didn't know who he was, the one But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify, say testify with me, that he is the chosen one of God. Oh gosh, guys. John the Baptist says, I'm baptizing with water, but the one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, he will baptize with what? With the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see this whole thing? Repent. Turn to God. Repent of your sin. Get right with God. Okay, now we're ready. Believe in Jesus. Accept him. He is the Lamb of God. Behold, he is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Oh, check it out. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. It comes to fruition in Acts chapter 2. Simon Peter, when he preaches, he references the words of John the Baptist. It comes to fruition. I think I'm done preaching, guys. Glory to God. Jesus, thank you. This is a time for you to turn to Jesus. I'm glad you're at church. This is a great place. Oh, Lord, help me. And if you've sensed a stirring, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you're living a life and you know it's not right under the eyes of God. And you know Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to turn to God. So if you want to become a Christian right now, I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing and stand up really quickly. Stand up really quickly if you want to give your life to Jesus. Anybody in the house is ready to give their life to Jesus? My young man stands up every weekend. God bless him. Is there anybody else? I got a brother over here in the back. Oh, my word. Brother, I'm right here with you, man. I feel you. The Lord is with you. I know the Lord has been moving in you. Way to go, brother. Oh, Lord, the Holy Spirit's moving. Anybody else in the house ready to give their life to Jesus? Stand up really quickly. Last call. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Stay standing. I'm going to pray with you here in a second. Let's do this. Maybe you just need the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you feel like you need to turn to God. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you recognize today you need more of God, more of his presence. Would you stand up really quickly? You just recognize you want to point people to Jesus like John the Baptist. Thank you, God. I want to pray first for those who stood up to accept you as Lord and Savior. And if that's you, you can say this. Say, Jesus, today I turn to you. Today I ask you for forgiveness of my sins, and I repent. And I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Get behind the steering wheel of my life and take over. I want to worship you alone. Teach me how to walk with you. Teach me how to walk by faith. Teach me your word and put a desire inside of me to be obedient and faithful to you. And while you're at it, put your Holy Spirit inside of me because I can't do this on my own willpower. Others of you might need to say this, God, I want to be baptized with your Holy Spirit in a fresh way. I want people to look at my life and see you, Jesus, just like people looked at John the Baptist. And John the Baptist kept pointing people to Jesus. I pray that happens in my life. Continue to have your way inside of me. Work in me and through me according to your will. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.